Our reflection today draws from the Gospels of both Saturday and Sunday. On Saturday, we have Luke chapter 5, the call of Levi. Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the customs post. He said to him, "Follow me," and, leaving everything behind, he got up and followed him. On Sunday, we have Jesus' temptation in the desert from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Now, our reflection.
Jesus comes to the desert with a new understanding of who he is. Fresh from his baptism by John in the Jordan, the words, "You are my beloved Son," keep ringing round and round in his head and heart. "You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son." In the desert, Jesus prays over and wrestles with his identity. He is tempted to deny who he is. The devil does not tempt Jesus to do something evil. Rather, each of Satan's ploys is an invitation to claim to be something he is not. He is to take the easy way out, live a safe, comfortable life, free of suffering and toil, and enjoy power over others with its benefits. He is to sidestep his mission as Son, the living presence of God among us who has come to share our human lot. Are we not tempted in the same vein to be who we are not? Who are we? We are very real daughters and sons of God. We are by grace what Jesus is by nature. We are divinized. Christians, we are called followers, disciples. But actually, that's a weak translation of what Jesus meant. Follow me, which has been translated to mean disciple, requires a 6-word phrase to convey the meaning Jesus has in mind. After me, come to bind yourself. Jesus, in using these words, is speaking of a binding to himself, a binding to himself so tightly it is as if we are woven together. This tying to him began at our baptism, or rather was formalized there. Our relationship to Jesus is no student-to-master relationship, as is the common understanding of discipleship today. What Jesus has in mind is radical, at the root, to our very foundations, extreme, thorough. Jesus intends the gradual transformation of every cell in our being so that there is not any part of us not bound up with him, not tied to him. We no longer then belong to ourselves alone. We are not an I, but a we. And that is our temptation, to act as if each of us is but an I. I repeat, each of us is no longer just an I, but a we, which is why Jesus speaks to us to take up his yoke. And Jesus' understanding of yoke is the sense of being wedded to. It is a married life lived in interdependence with our God. And we are not only intimately yoked to Jesus, but we are yoked to one another as well. None of us is alone. We belong to one another. Not only does all of us then belong to Jesus, but Jesus, through his Spirit, pours himself throughout our being. Jesus ties himself to every part of us, to every one of us, and to all of us together. Willingly accepting Jesus' yoke, we are grasped by a wild, passionate, unconditional love who presses itself into us. With the receiving of ashes this past Wednesday, we heard the words, repent and believe the good news. What is that good news? Judaism hoped for the reign of God on the last day, when God would come to judge the living and the dead and to set up a kingdom of justice and peace. Jesus announced that there is no waiting until the last day of Shalom, because God was already breaking into their lives, into our lives. God is not one to hold back. God is always breaking in, or trying to break in. And God breaks in through us. Because of our yoking to Jesus and his to us, we are the presence of God in the world today as he was in his time. God works in the world, in and through us. The kingdom of God comes in and through us as it did with Jesus. There's a lot of pain in our world. We hear and see reports of torture, war, poverty, racism, domination, and exploitation. And it is overwhelming and often paralyzing. Jesus was confronted with the same vast suffering. He couldn't address every woe, but he addressed those he could. He went out into the streets of the villages in his proximity. He spent time among the people whose daily lives reflected the ugliness of daily life in a militarily occupied Palestine. He listened to their woes at being subject to the corrupted and exploitive religious system under which they labored. He addressed these ills, and he empowered the apostles to do the same. And they empowered others, and so on down the line. And now us. We are the apostles for our time. We certainly aren't going to solve all the problems we see or hear about, but we can do something. We are commissioned to take the good news of what we have heard and experienced into our world. And we do that mostly in our ordinary lives by words and actions that form the stuff of our everyday living. We do it by being the change we want to see. Our lives express spiritual convictions, whether we are conscious of this or not. The more conscious, then, that we are, the better will our choices be. We are the justice of God. God's justice in our day and time will happen in no other way except through us, God's people. How are we being called to reflect the presence of the Lord in our world? Where do we see wrong that our gifts match? Who are those in need and pain that we can reach out to? Who among us has the ability to change systems so that every person has a job that pays money enough so that they can live and educate their children and buy a home and have the basic necessities of life? Who of us can work for universal health care? Who among us has the gifts to be used for the care of creation, involvement in environmental issues? We are the justice of God at this time in history. In us, God is clothing the naked. In us, God is feeding the hungry. In us, God visits prisoners to give them hope. In us, God sets captives free. In us, God gives sight to the blind. In other words, the poor will have the good news announced to them not only in word, but in deeds as well. Our words, our deeds. Penny Lernoux, a missionary to South America, said that the way to improve life in the poorest parts of our world is to change the way we think in North America. We change the world by changing first our minds and then working to change the minds of our brothers and sisters. So I ask again, what are your gifts? How are they furthering the kingdom of God? Where is the urging within you to address a particular injustice? Where we are, is the kingdom happening or not happening? We are God's presence. We are God's justice in action.